It's my great joy this morning to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We're looking this morning in Hebrews 11, verses 30 through 40. And I want to invite you to stand as I read God's perfect and precious word and as we study together. Prepare to hear God's word, knowing that of all the things that will fall away, the word of God endures forever. Hear the eternal word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that these glorious words would come alive to us today, that we would hear your word, and that we would apply ourselves to the truth of your word. That what you give us today would be the categories in which we think and move and act. Oh Lord, help us to be people of faith, people who trust with every fiber of our being in the object of our faith, and people who believe that we are a people of something better. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. The Christian movie industry basically has a template. That is, in most of these movies that have been made in recent years, there's a believer who goes through some terrible, difficult situation. I mean, something awful, and the odds seem insurmountable of being able to get out of the situation they find themselves in. And then facing this awful situation and odds that seem insurmountable, they sort of re-engage with their faith and they double down with their commitment to Christ. And then despite all the odds, something before them that seemed impossible suddenly happens. And they accomplish a great victory through their faith. And the theme is that their faith has helped them achieve this victory. Now, there's a reason for that formula. We love it. And rightly so. It is a glorious thing to celebrate. And in fact, the Bible witnesses to that testimony, that there are people going through difficult things, that they can't see a way out. They lean into their faith and God gives them a great victory. Let's look and see that in verses 30 through 35, the first part of 35 in Hebrews 11. Let's look at the visible triumph of faith, victory. Now, for us to understand this, I've been reminding you of the context of Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews is a sermon. And it's a sermon that is delivered to a people who are suffering and being persecuted. In the book, it tells us some have lost their property because of their identifying with Christ. Some have been imprisoned because of identifying with Christ. Things have gotten worse and worse. So some of the believers are backing away from really publicly identifying with Christ and His church. Maybe if I'm not so open about my faith, I won't have to face the persecution. Maybe if I move back to some of the old ways of my religion before I trusted in Christ, maybe if I move back in the direction of those who are persecuting us, I can not face some of the persecution and difficulty that I'm facing. And some of those people are even what we call apostatizing, a fancy word that just means standing away from. They are moving away from Christ, and some even denouncing their faith in Christ for the sake of not facing the difficulty ahead. So they are shrinking back. And the sermon that we have is the book of Hebrews is calling people to endure by faith in the object of faith, that is Christ, and it's declaring that Christ is above all. All of the things that you look to in history, as God has unfolded history, Christ is better. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's above Abraham. He's above Moses. He's above Noah. He's above the temple. He's above the prophets. He is above it all. Look to Him and endure. If you look at yourself and your circumstances, you will back away, but don't do that. Look to Christ and then your circumstances, and everything is transformed. The book of Hebrews is a call to endure and to do it through faith, and the only appropriate object of your faith is Christ. And so it unfolds a list of people, but what it's demonstrating about those people is not that they are heroes, but they are demonstrating faith in action. There is one hero in Hebrews 11, and it's Jesus. It's the object of their faith. This is not a testimony of how wonderful these people are, as we're going to see, but how wonderful their Savior is, about His power, His authority, His might. We are to look to Him. And it walks us through Abel and Enoch and Noah and focuses on Abraham, whom the promise was unfolded through, and then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Samuel and the prophets. And it walks us through all of this and saying that all of those people that we read about in the biblical text in the Old Testament were looking to the future. They had a hope to the future. We know that hope that they had was in the Messiah, that a Messiah was coming, a Savior to deliver His people. But looking to the future, seeing the promises, they experienced in their own lives the reality of things hoped for. Not the consummation of those things, not the final fulfillment of those things, but a very reality of those things. The promises were real to them. They had the proof of the things not seen, the promises of God. And that brings us to beginning in verse 30. We see another example of this. Look with me there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, the faith here is certainly probably talking about the faith of Joshua. You can read about this account in Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 through 21. But also all of those who followed Joshua and believed in the power of God to make the walls of Jericho fall down. Now, this certainly has to be an account by faith. Do you remember what happened? They had a unique military strategy. And that is, for 6 days, we're going to walk once around the walls of Jericho. On the seventh day, we're going to walk 7 times around the walls of Jericho. We're going to blow a trumpet and the walls are going to fall and we're going to win a great victory. Now, needless to say, that military strategy has not been replicated in history. It's the issue here is not this is a masterful plan, The issue here is obedience and belief in what God would do. In fact, what they were doing was silly apart from faith. What they were doing, they would be rightly mocked for apart from faith. And yet this is a part of what's happening in the conquest of the promised land, the people who are moving toward the promised land. And indeed, the walls fell. But then in verse 31, we see another person here in this period of conquest, the period in which people are moving toward the promised land. We read about this person in Joshua chapter 2. But look with me beginning in verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. This is a non-Israelite, somebody who has been involved in a disreputable profession. And yet we read in James 2:25, she is commended. And we read in the genealogy when we open up the New Testament that she is marked out as a person in the genealogy that leads to Christ. This non-Israelite, this prostitute, at some point believed. She believed in the God of this people, and therefore she protected spies that were coming out. It says this, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Literally, she received them with peace. She protected them. She believed that they were doing the will and the purpose of God was unfolding in them. She believed in the God of Israel. She did not receive the judgment on those who disobeyed and were disobedient, but rather she risked her life to obey. And then we get to verse 32. Look with me there. And what more shall I say? Now, this is another marker here that shows us that this is a sermon. What more of a sermonic element, right? You get going and you get going and you say, I've got a lot more than what I can cover, so let me summarize. And that's what happens here. If he pauses on all of these figures in redemptive history and kind of tells their story and what unfolded by faith, this is going to last forever. And so what he does now is summarize what he's talking about. And that begins in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. We read about Gideon in Judges 6 through 8. We read about Barak in Judges 4 and 5, Samson in Judges 13 through 16, Jephthah in Judges 11 and 12, David, we know of him, he's the king. Samuel is a prophet and represents the prophet. He's talking about the faith of all of these people, an interesting group of people, a group of people that are marked by doing some incredible things by faith, and a group of people that are all marked by doing some not so wonderful things in their life. And yet they are all key figures in this story of redemptive history. And then what follows is a summary of the kinds of things that these kinds of people accomplish. Look with me there at verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, it's talking about the judges and David, enforced justice, the work of the leaders and the prophets, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, reference to Daniel in Daniel 6, the mouth of the lion is closed and doesn't harm Daniel. They quenched the power of fire. This is the account in Daniel 3 of being thrown in the fiery furnace and yet protected by God. They escaped the edge of the sword. That happened to David, Elijah, Elisha, these prophets. It happened to Jeremiah. They were protected from the edge of the sword when it looked as though they were dead. And then notice the phrase, they were made strong out of weakness. The words that ring in the New Testament, when I am weak, I am strong. Now, this is given here to point out that what is happening through all of these people, the mouth of the lion closed, the fire not destroying the people, the salvation from the edge of the sword, the exercise of justice, the conquering of kingdoms was not due to the inherent ability of the people that we are seeing. Without God acting, all of these people would have been destroyed. But God made them strong out of their weakness because their hope was not in themselves but in faith. As that testimony rings throughout the Old Testament, the battle is the Lord's. We are to look to Him. We are to follow Him. And then notice the rest of the verse. It says, they became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Now, do you see this? These are those triumphant moments. This is a declaration of this incredible list of people whom through faith experienced a great victory. So the lion's mouth was shut and Daniel comes out and it's, wow, look at what his God has done for him. God delivers the people. Look at what has happened. This is an incredible victory. But think with me for a moment about these people. Barak, at times he lacked the courage to fight. Gideon, he demanded signs from God. Samson was marked by sexual infidelity. Jephthah made one of the most foolish vows in the history of the world, offering his own daughter in a vow. David, adultery. Samuel, his sons did not turn out well at all. And yet, here they are. What does that tell us? Well, one of the things it tells us is that our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in the object of our faith, who saves sinners. We are not marked by perfection and never will be this side of a new heavens and a new earth. So we trudge and stumble on. But even when we stumble, we can stumble in faith. Even when we fall and we sin, we repent and we look back to God and we press on in light of what He's done. There are a whole lot of failures of the people in this list. John Calvin says this, "In every saint there's always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God." All of this chapter is pressing in on that reality that we would be broken from this false narrative of evaluating our ability to be used by God by our own performance. And even those of us who say we don't have faith in our faith sometimes act as though what we really have faith is in our faith. And we're trying to quantify and say, oh, if I just had more, this would be true. When in reality, we have to break all of that and we have to say, I have to look to Christ. And it's why Christ Himself tells us that faith as small as a mustard seed is able to move mountains. This is still true. There can be testimonies in this room of by faith this happened. And there could be equally testimonies of things that are not so wonderful and not so pretty. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. We press ahead by faith. But the reason we need faith is because we are not perfect. Our Savior is perfect. The issue is always the object of our faith. But all of this section about this faith that triumphs and victory, it builds to verse 35, the first half. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, of all the things we're talking about, lion's mouth shut, kingdoms conquered, people saved in the midst of a fiery furnace, this tops it all. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. In the Old Testament, we see the widow of Zarephath, and Elijah is involved, her son is dead, and he is raised through the power of God and uses the prophet as the instrument. We also see in 2 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman that Elisha raises her son from the dead. And so we see the power of God on display in resurrection power. What a victory. All these other things are victories, but dead and now alive, that is a victory above all victories. This is resurrection power, a God who has authority over the grave. Now think about what's been unfolded. By faith, walls fall, spies are saved, kingdoms are conquered, lions' mouths are stopped. Then we are delivered from a fiery furnace, we are rescued in battle and raised from the dead. We love these stories, and rightly so. We love them in the Bible. We love them when they are true in our own lives. Tragedy to triumph, visible triumph, sure failure to visible victory. But if you think that's the end of the story, you're in big trouble. If you think that if I just have enough faith, I'll always experience the visible victory, you're headed for disaster. If you think for all God's people who are faithful to Him, the way He glorifies them is to give them a visible victory in every circumstance, that faith is always triumphant in victory, then you are doomed. Then you are headed to think that somehow, some way, Christianity has failed you, and yet what you are speaking of is not Christianity at all. You see, faith does triumph always. But it's not only in escape from difficulty. It's not only in victory. I mentioned Christian movie industry earlier. You know why that's a template of movies that come out? That sells. That's what we want. What about this movie? There's this guy, he's a really weird guy, wears weird clothes, and man, the testimony of the movie is he glorifies God, and in the very last scene, his head is chopped off on a platter, and it's given to a harlot. Yes! It doesn't sell so well. That's the story of John the Baptist, and yet John the Baptist's faith was triumphant faith. Faith that we will celebrate in a new heavens and new earth. You see, it's not only the visible triumph of faith in victory, but we also see the invisible triumph of faith in suffering and hardships. That's where we go to next. Look at verse 35, the second half, 35b. Some, verse 36 starts with others. What's happening here is a contrast with the visible victors. There is a contrasting group of people who display triumphant faith. This contrasting group of people are either their story ends in death, torture, or hardship. By the way, this section is so important for us. Because the truth is, we have such a hard time keeping a hold to the reality of our faith because our lives are generally so comfortable. We are marked by affluence. And we get so out of kilter that we think, if the day doesn't unfold the way I want it to, I'm experiencing a crisis. Or if somebody says something to me that I would rather not they say, this is a crisis, this is terrible, how will I go on? Or if there's difficulty in a marriage relationship, how can we go on? We tend to think the things that are the ordinary issues of life are a crisis because we're not in tune, really, with what's normal in Christianity. And that's all around you. You see people who not only are counting the cost of following Christ, they're openly, visibly paying it. It's true around the world today. We act as though there's a Bible verse that says this. They will know you are Christians by your pretty, easy, and comfortable life. We go through some difficulty. How can I even know God's for me if I go through this? Am I even a Christian? If I'm a Christian, wouldn't things be easy? Really? The symbol of our faith is the perfect Son of God on a bloody cross. Take up your cross and follow me, he says. How do we contort it so quickly? Look with me at the first part of verse the 35b. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Now, this is probably a reference to something that happened in the 400-year period of prophetic silence called the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and New Testament. There's going to be some allusions to things here of things that were traditionally held to about the way things happened. But in that period, there was a Syrian king who occupied Israel and demanded that everybody deny their faith. And there's a particular account of a mother with seven sons, and the king comes in and calls the first son up, and he says, "You need to openly deny your faith in Christ." And he refuses to do so, and so he cuts out his tongue. And then he chops off arms and legs. It's called quartering someone. It wasn't too long ago in the slave trade, where when the slave ships would come across the ocean, at the beginning of the trip, they would quarter someone like this. You know why they did it? Because you didn't die very quickly. And they wanted the other slaves to be controllable. And so they did this to somebody to say, if you don't do what you're told, this will happen to you. And so they brought the other son out. And just all these horrors of horrors, I won't explain them all to you, but you do need to hear them sometimes. But the real key of the story that's told is that the mother was begging each son not to deny the faith. The mother was crying out, "These men did not give you life. And they cannot take anything away from you that matters." She's begging her sons to pay the price of their faith commitment, because she believes that they will rise again to a better life. You see, that's a transformative faith. Supposedly, by the time they got to the seventh son, he stuck out his tongue and said, "Here," in an act of defiance. Notice as it continues. Think about the power of believing in the resurrection. You see, in the Bible, it always cuts us off from all of the things that are used to frighten us. "I'll take your life. I believe in resurrection. I'm raised and I will be raised, body reunited with spirit one day. What can you take away from me that matters?" Look at verse 36. Others suffered mocking. The word here for mocking is a word that doesn't mean just name-calling, but torturous mocking. Others suffered mocking, flogging, that's being whipped, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, which was a typical Jewish punishment. History tells us Jeremiah was stoned. The Bible tells us Zechariah was. They were sawn in two. It's very rare, but history says this is the way Isaiah died. They were killed with the sword. Ah, do you get that? These displayed triumphant faith by being killed by the sword. Do you remember what it said earlier? In verse 34, they displayed triumphant faith by escaping the edge of the sword. Both God is glorified. In both God accomplishes His purposes. In both faith is shown to be a conquering faith. A faith that does not bow to that which would declare itself to be an allegiance higher to God in Christ. You tell me to do something that's different from what God in Christ tells me to do, you can do nothing to me that would ever cause me to have a lack of allegiance to the higher power, the one who has the authority of resurrection. See, it's easy to say that, but do you believe it? You've got to cultivate this in your own life. You see, when it talks about in verse 35, the second part, rising again to a better life, that's a reference back to what we saw at the end, at the beginning of verse 35 about women receive their dead back by resurrection. Now, they receive their dead back to be restored in this life, in this age, but they would die again. By the time we get to the second part of verse 35, the better life, the rising again to a better life, is not being restored in this life to die again, but it's ultimate resurrection. It is resurrection in an age to come. It's a resurrection in a place where there are no more tears and there is no more death. That is the better life, the resurrection to come. You know, we've looked in this context of all these varieties of torturous deaths, but then we see a pointing to the hardships in verses 37 and 38. The second part of verse 37, they went about in skins of sheep and goats. This is roughly clad, a person who had no standing in society. Destitute, this is impoverished. Afflicted, meaning oppressed by those around them. Mistreated, most literally translated, evil treatment. Then notice what it says, of whom the world was not worthy. We had these who, in this victorious triumph of faith, they were made strong out of weakness. And these in whom we see the faith triumph in their suffering and hardships, they are those of whom the world was not worthy. And then it says, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You see, this description of them here is so powerful. They were homeless and friendless and powerless in the world. But they were those of whom the world was not worthy. Deprived of everything, they were worth more than the whole world. They glorified God. Their faith was triumphant. Their faith conquered. Now, do you notice on this second section, there are not many names. I added a few allusions here that I think are being made, but there aren't many names. Why? Well, these are people of whom the world looks in and says they are of little value. They're a failure. Look how it ended. How it ended in our sight tells the story. But they don't know that how it ended here is not how it ends here. In the telling of God's story, in the unfolding of God's plan, the new heavens and new earth is populated by people who are declared triumphant in their faith. Some who saw victories and some who glorified God in suffering and hardship, but they are equal recipients of faith that conquers. Now, let's think about this in relation to us. So if we face something kind of difficult, oftentimes we feel abandoned. We ask God to do something the way we think He should do it, and we feel like He is letting us down, or somehow, some way, our faith isn't great enough. There is a world of difference between trusting in your agenda for God and trusting in God Himself. Your agenda for God is meaningless. It does not matter. God matters. God doesn't make mistakes. God is giving us a life where we have an amazing opportunity to glorify Him. And we are to be the people who aren't swept into what we see outwardly with our eyes being the testimony of what's really happening. We are to be the people that aren't wowed by achievement and degrees in the same way the world is, and think that that really is the testimony of who we are and what our life means. We are the people who knows that faith triumphs, that faith conquers, sometimes by being made strong out of weakness, that it is visibly seen to all who are looking, and sometimes being those of whom the world is not worthy. As the world snuffs out a life and says, look at what I have done. And then the irony of the kingdom of Christ is in the end, they will be raised and make a mockery of this act. Look at what God has done. No different than when wicked men took Jesus and nailed him to a cross and says, we've stopped this thing. And then the resurrection, it says that in the resurrection, God makes a mockery of those who are attempting to snuff out the plan and purposes of God. But it all makes more sense to us when we see the last thing. Remember, this is a sermon. People tend to back away. Why would I move in a way that I'm persecuted? Certainly I can sort of compromise my commitment to Christ and His people a little bit and not face that. That makes sense. God gave us good sense, right? We see our present triumph of faith, something better. Look at verse 39. And all these, those who were visible victors and those who were triumphant sufferers and faced hardship, all of these, though commended through their faith, approved by God through their faith, the instrument of their faith, though they were commended through their faith, notice this, did not receive what was promised. Now, through no fault of their own, they looked forward. They believed in the promise of the Messiah. But in the plan of God, they were not to be the recipients of the promise in the way those to come would be. And none of us are the recipients of the promise in the way it will come in the end when Christ returns in the new heavens and new earth. This is the way God has designed it. And then verse 40 says this to us. Since God has provided something better for us. That, here's the purpose clause. That apart from us, they, talking about these heroes of the faith, should not be made perfect. The idea there is not be made complete. They shall not come to their right end apart from us. What's he telling us? That this story of redemption is one story. That when we look and we see the gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, and we see it unfold through Abraham, and we see it unfold through Moses and the prophets, that's our story. But that story was always centered on Christ, and when Christ comes, He is the fulfillment of that story. So you say, when Christ is here, the kingdom of God is at hand. And yet Christ is crucified and raised and ascended, and one day He's returning again. So though the kingdom of God is at hand, it's still coming. But we stand in the place of something better. I wonder if the people around you on a consistent basis believe and see in your life. Now that person is glad to be alive right now, because I don't know what it is, but they just act like they're living something better. Moses would trade places with you. Abraham would trade places with you. We are the ones who see the fulfillment of the promise in a way that they did not. Now, we will all see the fulfillment of the promise and the consummation of the kingdom in a way we do not now. But the whole story is tethered together. And he tells these people in this church, how can you move away? You are the people of something better. Whether you have visible victory or invisible triumph of faith, it does not matter. We are head toward the completion of all of this when we will be made perfect in the kingdom. If they did not have as much information as you, and they looked forward to Christ, and they were faithful, and they kept their allegiance to the object of their faith, how much more should you, who live on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, on this side of the resurrection, how much more should you? By the way, the whole book of Hebrews talks about the better. What is better in Christ? Chapter 6, verse 9. There are better things that belong to salvation, meaning in Christ. 7:19, there's a better hope. 7:22, there's a better covenant. 8:6, there are better promises. 9:23, there are better sacrifices. 10:34, there's a better possession. 11:6, there's a better country. 11:36, there's a better life. All of that is in Christ, the Christ who is above all. He has always been above all, but we see it in a more glorious way than anybody had ever seen it before. And the truth is, faith always triumphs. Always. Faith in Christ. Whether it's visible or whether it's not. And here's a message. Since you have such a great cloud of witnesses, how could we turn away when we have such a privileged position? See, all of this is about one hero. And the testimony of eternity is about that one hero. The one who completes every story of all of the people from every tribe and tongue and nation who are a part of the kingdom consummated in a new heaven and a new earth. Doesn't matter whether you were the one where the mouth of the lion was shut, or in the name of Christ, the lion rips you apart. The hero of your story in the new heavens and new earth is the one hero, Jesus. So all of those things that tie us down and bind us up and cause us to fret, they've been severed. Live it. Become who you are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us not only to hear your word, but help us to respond to it today. Help us, Lord, to live on the basis of your glorious promise. Help us to know that in Christ we have a faith that conquers. Not that we're trying to measure it out, we're just trying to be faithful. But that the one who is the object is above all, and he will be now and forever. But one day in the forever, every knee will bow and declare that truth. Some will bow facing his judgment, and some will bow in his presence forever as we celebrate the one hero named Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, amen.